Listen to me like you've never listened to me, ever in your life. We have got to lay our lives down for the purposes of God. This is not a Sunday school picnic, the Church of Jesus Christ. This is not an invitation to have continuous good times. This is a war for the souls of men. Come out from among them. Run for your life. Because this is about your life. It's not just about an opposing theology or conflicting viewpoint on Jesus. This is about your life. My mind is forever branded with the story that I heard of police officers from the city of New York. As people were fleeing from a crumbling building, there were police officers and firemen and others that were running towards the building saying, "Run for your life!" at their own peril. And in some cases, I believe they knew they were going to die, but there was a sense of duty. I was crying out to God. I said, "God, oh Jesus, don't let my sense of duty be less for your kingdom than these beloved firemen and policemen were for those that are perishing in a falling tower." We're living in a generation when truth is falling into the streets. I want to be among those that are not running away from the conflict, but running into the conflict and saying, "Run for your life." Run from gospels that focus only on success and prosperity. Run! Run from those who use the name of Christ only for personal gain. Run from those that are picking your pocket in the name of Jesus. Run! Run from gospels that only focus on self-improvement. Run! Run from churches where men and not Christ are glorified. Run! Run! Body of Christ, run! Get out! Don't touch the unclean thing! Run from churches in America and Canada where there is no Bible. There's no cross in the theology. There's no soul-searching word. There's no repentance from sin. There's no mention of the blood of Jesus. Run! It's unclean! Run! Run from churches where you're comfortable in your sins. If you come into the house of God and you've got sin in your life and you're not convicted of it, you're at a table of devils. Run from pulpits that are filled with political men who are using the pulpit of God for a personal political agenda. Run! Run from those who preach division between races and cultures. Run! Run! Get out! Turn it off! Get away from it! They know nothing of God. Run from ungodly, spasmodic movements and endless, empty prophesying. Beloved church, run for your life. Run from preachers that stand and tell stories and jokes. Run like you've never run before. Run! Run! Run!
Powerful. That message was a message that was preached the Sunday after the 9/11 event that took place just blocks away from Ground Zero. And you could hear this pastor's passion, his urgency, his conviction that was in his voice. 14 years ago that took place, this September in fact. This message that he shared was a plea. It was a deep felt heart's cry to those who would listen, to run from sin, to run from the influences of this world, to run from churches who preach the feel-good, watered-down, name-it-and-claim-it gospel of our generation, which is no gospel at all, by the way. It's certainly not the gospel of the Bible. You know, 9/11, for those of us who remember, it was not that long ago. It was a terrible, horrible day in our country. And for several weeks, our nation made a slight but very noticeable turn back to God as churches were packed and the fragility of life became pronounced and people for a moment reevaluated their lives as it related to God. You know, fear will do that. The shaking of foundations in one's life will do that. That's why I've found that folks are so much more open to eternal things, to salvation and to where we go after we die, you know, stuff like that, when there's a tragedy or a death that occurs in a family. By the way, let us pray for David and Roxana Hensley's family as they've lost a brother-in-law to cancer, fought valiantly for a couple of years, but just this past Friday, I believe, he passed. And so we appreciate your prayer for that. Thank the Lord he was a believer. You know, we know that he's in heaven. But I'm sure that there's family members who maybe aren't serving the Lord, that this will be an opportunity for them to be open to the things that are eternal. You know, all of a sudden, what happens in situations like this is that the urgent and the busy things of life take a back seat to the things that are really ultimately truly important, the foundational and eternal things of life. We ask questions, why am I here and where am I headed and how does God fit into all of it? I just this past week spoke with a young man whose mother is in the hospital, and he asked me those very questions, and he's searching and he's confused, and but yet he's open for a moment in his life because of this reality that's come home to him, because his mama, who's only 48 years old, is also struggling with life right now with some sickness in the hospital. You know, my job as your pastor is, it's also a privilege as your pastor to love you and to shepherd you. That's my responsibility. That's my joy and privilege. Let me just tell you what my job description is. I'm going to give you my job description is based on God's word. This is what you need to expect from me. I'm to point you in the direction of refreshing green pastures. That's true. I'm also to protect you from predators who would desire to devour you. I have to point you away from the enemy and warn you of those times that the enemy wants to try to set you aside and set you apart and isolate you, because the enemy's job is to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm to speak the truth in love to you. That's my job as your pastor. I tell you not what you want to hear, but I tell you what you need to hear. That's my job. I'm not here to feed your flesh this morning, but I'm here to destroy your flesh this morning. Do you hear me? I'm not here to entertain you. This is not some church TV variety show here on Sunday after Sunday, and I'm not a contestant hoping to get a good score, and you're not the judge giving me points on a scale of 1 to 10 on how well things went in service. That's not what church is all about. I preach the word, and those that may have spiritual ears, may they have spiritual ears to hear. My job is to encourage you when you're down. My job is to fan into flame the embers of godly holiness in your heart. My job is to challenge you in your areas of compromise and to get you ready for the rapture and an eternity in heaven, all the while inspiring you to pursue fulfilling your God-given destiny on this earth and impacting souls for his kingdom. That's my job. I point you in the right direction, but only you can walk it out. If you're living in sin and compromise in some area of your life, my job is to call that out based on what Scripture says, not based on my opinion, but based on what God's Word says, and trust that the Holy Spirit will relentlessly make you feel extremely uncomfortable. It's called conviction, and that conviction leads you to repentance. It's my job. It's the Holy Spirit's job to take what's preached and to convict us of sin. You see, my job is not just to provide for you Sunday after Sunday head knowledge of information, but my job is to expect a Holy Spirit transformation of everyone who comes to this church. It's my desire. That's my goal. That's my hope for each one of you. Romans 10:14 says it. How can they call on the one whom they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching it to them? You see, I preach the anointed, never-changing, life-giving Word of God. I plant, I water, and God brings the increase. And that increase looks like this. My expectation is that each one in this place is growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And out of that growth is impacting our world for the cause of Christ. Just that. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in that relationship, go out and make a difference for Him. That's my job, is to make sure that that's taken care of in your life. You see, each one of us should be in a constant state of intentionally, aggressively, wholeheartedly separating ourselves from evil, from flesh, from wickedness, from the sins that would so easily, the Bible describes, entangle us. Not looking to the left, not looking to the right, and certainly running as this man said, running to Jesus, running away from evil and running to Jesus. And that is what our text is all about today. The title of my message today is Be Ye Separate. Nehemiah 9 verses 1 and 2 says this. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. You see, these people had for many years allowed the culture to influence them. They became more like the culture around them rather than the culture becoming more like them. Complacency had set in. Compromise was embraced, and lifestyles became less and less set apart. No more black, no more white. Gray was the color choice. I think it's appropriate that one of the most popular and vile X-rated novels of the last couple of years, which has now been made into a raunchy movie, is entitled 50 Shades of Gray, because that's where we are as a culture, ladies and gentlemen. There's very little absolute truth. There's very little black and white. It's 50 shades of vile and raunchy and X-rated gray, and a church that is not far behind, because the church is not leading, but the church is following. You see, complacency has given place to compromise, and compromise has given place to ineffectiveness, because absolute truth has been replaced with subjective truth. And God's word has been allowed to gather dust as just a relic from a narrow-minded, intolerant past. In the church's attempt to remain relevant, we've become less relevant because of our embracing of the supposed new, enlightened, inclusive morality that's been heralded loud and long and crammed down our throats at every turn. We've adjusted the standards of God's word to fit the morals of the day, making the standard the test. We've cut the ropes from the moorings and the foundations of our faith and are aimlessly drifting whichever way the winds of moral decay may blow. But listen to me this morning, church. I know this is a hard message, but we need to hear it. We must be separate. We must be separate. We must run, church. We must run, church, away, as this man said, from the feel-good, watered-down, compromised preaching of today. We must hold fast the foundational teachings and eternal truths of God's word. We must reattach ourselves to the absolute, eternal, unchanging truth found in God's word. Don't believe the world's lies. Don't be influenced by the shifting of the winds. Folks, hold steady in your faith. Church of Jesus Christ, stop following the world's ways. Stop embracing the compromised culture. Stop validating by your lifestyle choices that the direction that the world is choosing to go is the right way, because it's not. The path that the world has chosen to go is a path that's leading to destruction. So repent and turn, church, and run to Jesus. World, run to Jesus. We're headed over a cliff, and we don't even know it. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who's driving? Who's driving this car? Think back to Numbers. The generation, the book of Numbers, the generation who came out of 400 years of Egyptian bondage. We're on the very cusp of entering into the promised land. You look in Numbers chapter 14, you can read about it. Miracle after miracle from God Almighty had brought them to this point where they could see the promised land right before them. But Numbers 14 tells us how the land was theirs for the taking as God was going to make it happen. But out of fear and out of doubt, they shrunk back. In fact, they not only shrunk back, but they rebelled. And they were cursed to roaming 40 years in the wilderness until that generation passed away. A trip of a few days, literally a few days, took 40 years. Why? Well, the people had a slavery mentality. They saw the glasses half empty. They had a defeated outlook on life. They chose to believe less of God and His ability. They brought God down to their level. They didn't account the past miracles from His hand would convey to future continued miracles. As far as they were concerned, God was done doing supernatural stuff. They chose to take matters into their own hands and run the show. But humans driving the car that was only meant for God to drive never ends well. We drive it into the ditch most of the time, don't we? We crash. We're too proud to stop and ask for directions, and we end up completely in the wrong place. I know this never happened to anybody here. And before you know it, we've driven around in circles for the proverbial 40 years. Imagine the conversations that took place between the generation who'd come out of slavery and the children that were born in the wilderness. I imagine maybe a few were bitter against God. Man, all that time, and we saw the promised land, and now we don't get to go in. Maybe a few of them were bitter. But I imagine for most of them, the parents wanted something better for their children. How many want something better for your children? Certainly we do. So I would imagine this conversation was taking place, maybe between the parents and the children. Try this out and see if this makes sense to you. Here's the parent saying to the child, don't think like we thought. Don't do like we did. Don't doubt God. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't be afraid. Trust Him. Believe Him for the supernatural. Believe His promises to show up and to do great things in your midst. You see, God did show up for us. You've heard the stories. I've told you of the wonderful miracles that He performed. But then we rebelled. At the moment when we should have believed God the most, we stopped and we turned and we rebelled. And our faith was empty. What we did is we took matters into our own hands. We jumped into the driver's seat. And this is the result of it. 40 years in the wilderness. Now, little Johnny, little Mary, it's too late for me. It's nothing more but I have to roam in the wilderness, but it's not too late for you. So, let me encourage you, child, children, look towards the future with great hope and expectation. Run back to God and never, ever run away. Let me ask you a question this morning. In the last 40 years of church history, and if I might just clarify that you and I are all individually the church corporately. So I'm speaking to all of us, not just the church, but us as individuals as well. in the last 40 years of church history, have we grown closer to God or have we grown further away? Have we been a greater impact on our culture or have we been less of an impact on our culture? Are we more relevant or are we less relevant than 40 years ago? I think the answer is obvious as we see the results of what the church has done to take the steering wheel from God and slowly but surely impose our own will upon what should happen. This generation hasn't seen miracles, and it breaks my heart. This generation hasn't experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it's my fault. This generation has been offered far less than what God's kingdom is all about, and folks, we're responsible for that as a church. And at the very same time that the church has become less trusting in God and tried to take the steering wheel and steer this thing, the world is offering an overwhelming variety, an onslaught of distractions and entertainment choices unlike any generation has ever experienced before, that feeds the flesh and starves the spirit man. And it's exponentially speeding up the process of joining together with the world in such a way that there's very little distinction between believers and unbelievers. Do you see it happening? Am I speaking to the walls this morning? God's word says this, though. Come out and be ye separate. Come out and be ye separate. We must run, church. We must run away from the sinking sand of sin and run back to the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Very clearly it speaks to us this morning in this church and in the church of Jesus Christ in this generation. Do not be yoked together, it says, with unbelievers. For what do righteous and wicked have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, which means Satan? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. The people in Nehemiah's day stood in their places on that day, and they confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They wore sackcloth and ashes and fasted. They humbled themselves before a mighty God and repented. They recommitted themselves to honor him, to serve him, to obey him, and to trust him. In essence, they put him back in the driver's seat. Isaiah 52:11 says, depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the articles of the Lord's house. You know who Isaiah was speaking to? He was speaking to God's chosen people, the Israelites, which, by the way, were grafted in the vine, so that's you and that's me. And where they were at that time was they were in Babylon. They were in a very wicked, filthy, decadent, sin-infested, perverse society of Babylon. And Isaiah, the Holy Spirit through Isaiah, was telling them to not be part of the whoring that was taking place in that culture. In other words, you're in it, but don't be of it, was what he was saying. That was the warning. Don't wink at it. Don't give it place. Don't touch it. Remove yourself from it. Touch no unclean thing. See, folks, we are in the modern day Babylonian culture. Would you agree? There's a culture of filth and decadence, of sin and perversion here that we're surrounded by. There's every vile, evil thing imaginable is going on in the world today because Satan knows that we're in the last days and he's pulling out all of the stops. Be aware of what's going on here. And we too in this generation have been called to come out from among them and be pure believers. How do we do that? How do we become pure believers? How do we keep ourselves pure before the Lord? The Bible says very clearly this, that we need to renew our minds by the washing of the Word. We need to invite the Holy Spirit to take central spot in our lives once more. And we need to move aside and let God do the driving. By not trusting in the ways of man, but wholly leaning on church. I'm going to tell on ourselves this morning a little bit. I'm going to tell on the Church of Jesus Christ this morning. The way that we do church, it's not working. The New Testament is replete with testimonies of signs and wonders following those who believed. The signs and wonders attracted people who then heard the good news. They were saved. They were filled with the Spirit. And they went out to tell others. Then you repeat the cycle until the whole world heard of the saving, rescuing power of Jesus Christ. And we are remnants of that. Folks, I know that God still wants to do miracles. God is still in the miracle working business. And God wants to reveal himself to this generation. God wants to pour out his Spirit, as it says in Joel chapter 2, upon all flesh. And that is not some fantasy that we can hope for and dream for. That's something that we can realize. See, what we've experienced, though, in these proverbial 40 years of the wilderness is that our man-driven ways have become the accepted norm. Our way isn't working, but God is speaking to his church today. So I want to inspire you, ask you an inspiring question today. Can we believe Jesus Christ again for the supernatural? Can we trust him again to move by his Spirit in our midst and not be afraid? Can we allow him to drive this thing called church, knowing that that the destination that he has for us is to go from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory? That's not a bad destination. Can we trust him? Folks, he has a promised land for you and for me. He has a promised land for us. He does. It's just over the next hill. Can you see it? It's right there. You've heard about it. You've read about it. You've seen pictures in the brochure about it. It's right there. We're just on the other side of the hill from that. But folks, I'm tired of being just on the other side of the hill from it. How about you? Some of us don't know what I'm talking about because you've never experienced anything but being on this side of the hill. But some of us know what I'm talking about. Some of us have experienced it. Some of us have grown up in it. And we've drifted away. We've taken the driver's seat. We've allowed it to become something that God has no intentions of it becoming. God help us. And this is not a scolding to any of us, by the way. This is just a pouring reality on what we're doing from Sunday to Sunday, on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. What God wants us to experience here must shake the world like it did in the book of Acts. What God wants you to experience in relationship with him is to transform your life from where you are today and turn you upside down. That's the kind of relationship that I want. I want a kind of relationship with Jesus Christ that's going to not only rock my world, but rock the world of those around me. That's what I want. But we've gotten comfortable. We've taken the driver's seat. We've sat in the driver's seat and taken the steering wheel. But here's the thing. God is always on the move. You hear me? God is always on the move. He's always doing a new thing. He wants to do a new thing in your life. He wants to do a thing in my life. He wants to do a new thing in this church. He wants to do a new thing in his church. God is not a static God. God is always on the move. God is always doing a new thing in lives and in the midst of those who would simply believe and let him do the driving. Yeah, there's giants in the land. That's why the people were afraid. They saw the giants in the land. And they also saw the big thick walls of the cities. And they said, there's nothing that we can do about that. These giants that maybe we're facing today are maybe giants of doubt. Maybe some bad experiences that we've had in church before, so we've just dumbed it down and made it safe. The giants of format and tradition. Maybe there's giants of fear, giants of complacency, giants of fleshly desire. And yeah, there's ominous walls that are seemingly insurmountable, but nothing that can't be laid to dust by a march and a shout and a breaking of some silly little pots around the walls like they did when they marched around Jericho. You know, Caleb and Joshua were the only two that gave the good report of the 12 spies that went into the land, and they came back. 10 of them said, there's giants and there's thick walls, and everybody believed them. I'm not going to be those 10. I'm going to be a Caleb to you this morning. I'm going to be a Joshua to you this morning, and I want to inspire you and challenge you to greater things. This is what it says in Numbers 14:9 that Caleb and Joshua said to the people. Don't be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. I like that. We will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us, so don't be afraid of them. Let me tell you something this morning. There were 600,000 fighting men ready to do battle when Caleb and Joshua spoke those words. Even a small portion of those armies could have defeated any of those cities that they were getting ready to go into. But they didn't look at the size of their army. They didn't look at the size of their God. They looked at the size of the opposition. And they melted. But what they did was they brought God down to their level and said that he wasn't able to come through. But God help us to not do the same thing. Let's not be doubting. Let's not be a rebellious generation who didn't possess the land. But let's be their children who shouted at those walls and Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. God has a plan for his church, and his plans will be accomplished. And I want to make sure that in that plan, that we're part of it. I don't want to sit back or sit on the sidelines as a church at Faith Assembly. And I don't want you as individuals to do it. I don't want me as an individual to do it. Sit back and to say, well, God's moving over there. Boy, I've heard some great things are happening over there. I want God to move here. I want God to do a new thing here. I want to see miracles take place here. I want to see people's lives be transformed here. I want a revelation of God to pour out his spirit to bring us and empower us to be bold and preach the gospel here. I want to see demons cast out here. I want to see God's glory be manifest here. I want to see people filled with the Spirit here. I want to see a salvations of drug addicts and Muslims and prostitutes and all vile things here. I want to see God move here. I don't want to hear about it somewhere else. I want to see God do something here in our midst. God, don't pass us by, but let it take place here. Amen. God's plan is not for you and I to walk in fear. God's plan is not for us to lean on our own strength and our own ability. This thing is not for us to control. This church is not for us to control. His Spirit is not for us to control. We don't shut him out and say, you can come when I feel comfortable in this nice little safe place. Hey, when the Holy Spirit begins to move, get ready. Things get crazy. They get out of control. They get weird. They do. How many knows what I'm talking about? How many's been there? The rest of you are going, oh dear Jesus, what have I come into? What you've come into is a desire for a church to experience the book of Acts all over again. That's what you've come into. A pastor who desires, and it sounds like a congregation, who wouldn't mind giving it a shot and seeing what the book of Acts was all about. I want us to be the most traditional church that the world has ever known. Going all the way back to Acts chapter 2. Tradition. Yeah, that kind of tradition. Let's go way back to the very beginning, where the Holy Spirit fell, where people were empowered and filled with boldness. The Word of God was preached. Lives were changed. The church was growing, and Satan was pushed back and defeated while the kingdom of God was being expanded, and that church was being added to daily, those who were being saved. That sounds like a pretty good traditional church to me, all the way back in Acts chapter 2. That's what I want, and that's what God's plan is for His church in 2015. God's plan is for us to move forward as He drives, because He's with us, because He intends for us to swallow up our enemies, swallow up fear. Folks, don't look at the size of the enemy. Look at the size of God who is on our side. And that may relate to other things in your life individually, as well as corporately what I'm talking about, this church. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19 says this: forget the former things. We need to. The last 40 years have been pitiful for the church, folks. I mean, truly. There's been pockets, but we've taken the driver's seat on this thing, folks. And we've not done well. We've run it into the ditch multiple times. We're going round and round and round in circles. Hey, let's add this, because the world might like us better if we add this. And we keep watering it down and changing it. But the world's not looking for watered down. The world's not looking for gray. The world really is looking for black and white. If we'll stick with it, folks, and be separate, and remove ourselves, and run away from the catastrophic buildings that are falling all around us, and run towards God, and be separate. Be separate. Lord, let this resonate in each young heart, in each adult heart, in each heart in this place this morning. May Isaiah 43, 18 and 19 be us forgetting the former things, that we won't dwell on the past. Jesus, may You do a new thing in this place today. Let it spring up. Oh God, help us to perceive it, that You're making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Oh, we love to hear that. We always want to see the new thing, don't we? I'm hungry for that too. But folks, what it's going to take for us is more than just excitement, more than just wanting to be blessed all day long. But there's a price to pay. There's always a price to pay when it comes to holiness, when it comes to righteousness, when it comes to purity, when it comes to the Lord showing up and showing out and doing what He wants to do. There's a price to pay. We can't have His goodies and not give up something that is not going to, that's really going to keep Him from moving. And that's the things of this world. That's the things that we've allowed to become part of who we are, corporately and individually. Isaiah 43, if you continue to read that, because we like to pull these things out, verse 18 and 19, yeah, God, do it. But if you keep reading it in the context, God is imploring His people to seek Him, to return to Him, to pursue relationship with Him again. What it requires, folks, is a separation. It requires a setting apart. It requires a repentance. As I've been saying since the first of the year, it requires a recalibration back to His Word. It requires a renewal. It requires a confessing of sins. It requires a humbling of ourselves before a holy, mighty, loving God, as Nehemiah, they did in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, after being away from Him for many, many years. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. That's very humbling. That's doing something different than they used to do. That's honoring God instead of doing something that they just felt like doing. Because nobody feels like fasting. Nobody feels like putting on rough clothing and putting dust all over their heads. That is a terrible thing the flesh runs from. We want to wear nice warm clothes. We want to have our smelly pretty stuff. And we want to have our stomachs filled up. But they didn't do that. They did something different. They changed their way of operation. And then those of the Israelite descent, that's you and me, separated themselves from all foreigners. Now, I'm not saying that we need to separate ourselves from those that don't know Jesus, because how can we be salt and light if we're not out there being salt and being light? So keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing what you're doing. I know what you're doing out there. That's good. But don't be like them. We're in them. We're in this world, but not of this world. That's the difference. Don't let them make you like them. You make them like you, who is like Christ. So they separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood in their place and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. The last 40 years, we could make that even longer. But since 1974, the church has had its moments. But by and large, the church is not doing well. The generation that we grew up in, the generation that maybe you grew up in, God moved. There was things going on. The leadership sat back and just let God do what he wanted to do. And it was a powerful move. And there's people in this church that were born since 1974 that have no idea what I'm talking about. And you think that this is the normal, that this is how it should be. Folks, this is not how it should be. This is not what God has planned for his church body, for his people. Now, I'm not sure what, and I'm not saying that starting next week we're going to officially start swinging from the chandeliers. I don't know what that looks like. But I know it's different than what we've been experiencing as a church, as the Church of Jesus Christ. And I have something to go back to. I know what I'm talking about. I have a landmark to go back to. And many of us do. But some of us don't. And the world is very exciting. It's very enticing. All kinds of stuff going on out there. Young people, listen to me. You haven't experienced a high until you've experienced the most high. And there's something that God can offer you that the world will never be able to match and duplicate. Everything else is fake. Everything else is counterfeit compared to the reality of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? 1 Peter 2:9 says this. Declare to us to be, in fact, 1 Peter 2:9 declares you and I to be this, to be a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are God's possession, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. The children of Israel in the day of Moses decided to do it their way, to their demise. We're in a generation who follows God corporately and individually on our own terms, safe and predictable and controlled. But folks, let's bust out of that box. Let's be the generation who takes the land that he's promised and trust him to do the unbelievable, the extraordinary, and the supernatural in our midst, not just corporately, but as we leave this place and we're going out to the places that we go. Let's bring glory to his name and strength to his people. If you will, I'd like for you to stand with me this morning as I challenge you today to consider who's in the driver's seat of your life. What of this world have you embraced as acceptable practices in your life that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of? Let me encourage you this morning. Be separate from it. Be set apart from it. Run away from those things that are sinking sand, that are deadly, and run back to the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Do it today. Do it now.